Okay, Mark chapter 6. We just read the account there in Matthew. Brent, thanks for doing that. And we're going to look, though, at the story here in Mark, the 6th chapter. Here again, if you're taking a chapter a week, it's hard to sort of land on a story that or a part of that chapter that would be good for the lesson time. We're going to look at the first part of this chapter this morning. And there's a lot of other good things in there. We have Jesus feeding the 5,000, walking on water. So continue your reading through Mark as we go through. And I know there's some that are doing a more in-depth study as we go through this. And I thank you for doing that. You know, throughout history, there have been many examples of misjudgments. Things maybe you thought would go one way that went totally a different way. I've picked out some of the more famous ones that I want to share with you this morning. The first one, it was once said, drill for oil. You mean drill into the ground and try to find oil? You're crazy. And that was the response by the Hibernia Bank president, Edwin Drake, in the request to loan money to drill for oil back in 1859. A second one, that contraption is nothing but a toy. It'll never catch on. That was stated by William Orton, the president of Western Union, who turned down the opportunity to buy the rights to Alexander Graham Bell's telephone patent in 1876. So we all carry those toys in our pockets today, don't we? Another one, I'm just glad it'll be Clark Gable falling on his face and not Gary Cooper. And that was Gary Cooper's statement on his decision not to accept the leading role in Gone with the Wind. Another one, guitar groups are on their way out. That was a statement made by Dick Rowe of Decca Records, who turned down the Beatles after they auditioned for him in 1962. Another one, I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. That was Thomas Watson, the IBM chairman, in 1943. Another one, there's no reason that anyone would want a computer in their home. That was Ken Olson, president of Digital Equipment Corporation in 1977. And then a final one that I kind of like. A man said, stick to driving a truck because you're never going to make it as a singer. And that was the musician agent Eddie Bond who auditioned Elvis Presley in 1954. So stick to driving a truck. Some misjudgments. And you know what that's like. Some things that you thought maybe would turn out one way that turned out a totally different way. But I think there's the greatest example of misjudgment happening here in the ministry of Jesus. And we see that. We read that from Matthew's account. We'll look at Mark's here in just a moment and read the first 6 verses. But here after his great miracle tour, he had performed the miracles and he'd returned back to his hometown. Maybe expecting to receive a hero's welcome, but of course was much different. Much different than the hero's welcome. He preached there in his home synagogue, but he didn't receive a warm reception at his homecoming. Instead of being treated as a hero, they treated him like a zero. Look there at Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Mark uses a word there that Matthew doesn't, and it's amazed. And we're going to look at that this morning. What amazes Jesus? If we think about that, the word amazed or amazing appears frequently in the New Testament, but in every case except 2 times the word is used to describe how people were amazed by the mighty works of God. Now, Jesus is amazing, but I suspect that as God, he was incapable of being amazed, knowing his Father, knowing what he could do. But there are 2 times in the New Testament where we see Jesus was amazed. And that's what we want to look at for the bulk of our time this morning. Jesus is amazed by dead faith. This is what we're seeing here in Mark chapter 6. The word is really unbelief. We could call it a weak faith, a feeble faith, a fake faith, or no faith. But I think we can call it a dead faith as well, because that's what James actually refers to it as in James chapter 2 and verse 26, where he says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith also without works is dead." So there's that word. There's a kind of pseudo faith that people claim to have, but their actions don't match their words at all. There are really two characteristics of this dead faith, and I want to share these with you this morning. Number one, dead faith questions the authority of Jesus. And we see that happening here. The people started asking all kinds of questions. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this, Mother Mary? Aren't these his brothers and sisters? Isn't he one of us? And they would ask this series of five or six questions and not give him any time to respond, because they weren't looking for a response. They were looking to accuse him. They already had their mind made up. They were questioning his authority. And dead faith does that very thing. You know, that's always been a favorite tactic of Satan, to question the things of God. He puts that crooked question mark where God puts an exclamation point. Think about that for just a minute. That happened way back in the Garden of Eden. God had spoken clearly. He told Adam and Eve that they could eat of all of the trees of the garden, but if they ate from the fruit of the one tree, they would die. And then Satan slithers in, and notice what he says. He asks the question, did God really say you couldn't eat of any of the trees of the garden? We see that there in Genesis chapter 3. Completely twisting, completely turning around what God said. Did he say you couldn't eat from any of them? It begins to plant that question. So we see what happened there. Once that question was planted, then Eve beginning to wonder, and then Satan slipped in the lie. You won't die. In fact, you'll be like God. So he says, don't eat of that tree, exclamation mark. Satan comes in and said, well, did he say you couldn't eat of trees, question mark. Begins questioning these things, questioning the authority. And of course, a dead faith does that. So the members here in the synagogue, they were appalled that this man who had grown up in their midst claimed to be anything more than a carpenter or the son of Mary. And I believe Jesus began to feel that pain of rejection. Have you ever felt that pain? You probably have. You've tried for a job that you didn't get. Maybe you asked someone out on a date and they said no. Maybe you tried to get a promotion that wasn't sent your way. We know what that rejection can feel like, and it can be painful. Jesus understands your pain. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said that Jesus would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah chapter 53. And they asked, isn't this the carpenter? Now we realize Jesus was more than a carpenter, but he was a carpenter until age 30. And really the word literally translated here means craftsman, and it was probably a jack of all trades who could build or fix almost anything. You know, I've known some of those guys. The electrical acts up, they can fix that. The plumbing acts up, they can fix that. A window needs replaced, they can replace that. Ladies, are you sitting next to a guy this morning that can do that? Maybe some of you are. I'm not that type of person. I'm not that craftsman that can fix those things. That's what Jesus was. He could work with his hands. He was skilled. He was that carpenter, that craftsman. He's still that master carpenter fixing things today. He's fixing broken hearts, broken homes, broken hopes. Jesus is the only person in history who claimed to be able to heal a broken heart. And he can do that yet today. You know, a good carpenter can look at that stack of lumber and they can see something, can't they? And I know we've got some skilled craftsmen here that can do that. They can look at that piece of wood and they can see what it'll eventually become after they've worked with it, molded it, shaped it. That's the way Jesus looks at us. He says, I see what you can become. You may need a little molding. You may need a little cutting here and there. We may have to tack some things together, but I see what you can become. We so often question the authority of Jesus, and a dead faith does that. Another thing, dead faith limits the flow of God's power. The Bible says he could not do any miracles there. Isn't the power of God unlimited? Of course it is. So what happened here? He couldn't do miracles there. It was because of their lack of faith. It was this group that was limiting Jesus. It was their faith. God is omnipotent, but there's only one area in the universe that he's voluntarily taken this away, and that's the area of our will. He's given us will, given us power to decide, to choose, to make choices. And the Nazareth citizens mistook that Jesus was just a carpenter. They believed that he could build a table but not raise the dead. They were too familiar with him. And sometimes familiarity breeds indifference. You know, I've been told that those who live near the Niagara Falls, we visited there a few years back, and it's an incredible noise. And just a continual mist that if you get near enough to it, it's just you got to wear the ponchos and everything to stay halfway dry. But I've been told that those folks that live in that area, they get used to that noise. And eventually it's nothing to them. And I think sometimes that's the way we become as well as Christians. We become too familiar and things become indifferent. You know, when it comes to the things of the Lord, we should be careful about the danger of familiarity. When was the last time you experienced the life-changing power of God in your life? Think about that for just a moment. God says, I can change lives. Have you experienced that recently? God's power is as great as it's always been. But if we don't have the faith to receive that, we're limiting the flow of God's power even in our very lives. So dead faith amazes Jesus. We see that there in Mark chapter 6. But there's another thing. Jesus is amazed by dynamic faith. Turn with me, if you will, over to Luke chapter 7. We don't have this story recorded in Mark, and it's an interesting story that points out the other side of this. So I want to share this with you this morning, and we'll make just a few comments regarding this story with the time that we have left. Matthew chapter 7, and I want to look at beginning there at verse 1, and this is the faith of the centurion. And I think we're familiar with this story as well, but let's read it just to remind ourselves this morning. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he's built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Here's the flip side. Jesus is amazed at a dead faith. Here we read this story and see his amazement at a dynamic faith. And we don't want to be like those people in Nazareth who had that dead faith. We want to be like this Roman soldier who demonstrated this great faith, this dynamic faith. He said, I know what it's like, and I understand authority. He was in authority probably over about 100 men, but he was also under authority of his commanding officers. And he recognized that Jesus was under the authority of his Father in heaven, but that he had authority over death and disease. And he saw that. The faith amazed Jesus. There are really four marks of dynamic faith. The first one, dynamic faith focuses on the need of others. You know, the centurion didn't selfishly ask Jesus to help him, but he said, heal my servant. Heal this other. My thoughts are here. It's not on me. Heal my servant. No selfishness in that. You know, when we're consumed about things that we want, that can lead to selfishness and trouble. The story was once told about Frank. And Frank was 70 years old, and his wife Betty was also 70. And they were at a friend's house celebrating Betty's 70th birthday. And Frank wandered back into the library of the home where they were. And there was a collection of artifacts from all over the world. And he picked up one and he rubbed it, and poof, out came a genie. This is not a real live illustration, but it'll prove the point. This genie came out and said, because you freed me, I'm going to give you a wish and grant you that one wish. And Frank was pretty selfish, and he started thinking about his wife, Betty, and her age. At 70, she was getting old and sort of cranky. And Frank was thinking about how nice it would be to have a younger wife. So Frank said to the genie, give me a wife that's 30 years younger than me. The genie said, are you sure? And he said, I'm sure. So she blinked her eyes and poof, Frank was suddenly 100 years old. So you kind of saw where that was going, didn't you? He had that wife 30 years, but he was thinking of himself. Guys, we don't have that genie. We love our wives. We love them just like they are. And we do think of self, though, don't we? That happens. We know that it does. And a dynamic faith focuses on others, and that's where our focus must be. A second thing, dynamic faith produces acts of loving kindness. You know, the Jewish leaders who lived there in Capernaum, they were impressed with this centurion. And, of course, Jesus enters in, and they mention some things about him. They say this centurion loved the Jewish nation. Now, this was the Gentile loving a Jewish nation. And he even backed up his love for the Jews in Capernaum because he built their synagogue for them to worship and to be a part of that. So an act of kindness being shown in the life of this centurion. I think another thing, dynamic faith is expressed in humility. We see that in the story. Notice what the Jewish leaders told Jesus about the centurion there in verses 4 and 5. It says, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Now look at the centurion's response later on in that reading. He says, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not consider myself worthy to come to you. He said, I don't even deserve you to be in my house. What a picture of humility. And we sometimes approach God with an attitude of self-worth, self-confidence. And yes, we need to be confident in ourselves, but it's not because of self. It's because of God. And the centurion realized that. He said, you can heal. Brennan Manning, famous American author, wrote this following paragraph. He says, the Christian life is not a performance. It's relationship. It's not about being good enough to be accepted by God. It's about being honest enough with myself and God to admit that I will never be good enough to earn God's acceptance. When I understand that with all my failures and with all my anger and with all my lust and with all my dysfunctions and with all my stupidity, I am loved by God more than I will ever be able to comprehend. I cannot come to God wearing a mask. Humble honesty is the beginning of a great adventure with God. Humility. An expression of dynamic faith. And then I think the fourth thing that we see here, dynamic faith rests on the Word of God. We see that in the centurion, and he simply said, I believe you can heal my servant. Just say the word. The centurion had such an amazing faith that he didn't need Jesus to come by and lay hands on him. He just said, just say the word and he'll be healed. What a dynamic faith. The centurion returned home and he found that his servant was healed. And when we read a principle or a promise in the Word of God, we must believe that God is speaking truth. We honor God by our faith and our obedience. You know, when you go to a place of business, you use money as an exchange for goods or service. It may be cash, it may be a check, it may be a credit card. You may simply hold your phone up and they'll scan something on it and it's paid for. But that money is our exchange. And in the same way, faith is the only currency accepted by God. Faith is your greatest asset and unbelief is your greatest liability. God doesn't accept logic, reason, or good works. Faith is not his preferred currency, it's the only currency. In fact, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 11 and verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, sometimes you may encounter someone who says, well, I'm not a person of faith. And that's actually a false claim, because everyone expresses faith every day of their lives. When you eat that bite of food, you're expressing faith in the farmer who produced the food and the cook who prepared it. It takes faith to put something into your body and trust that it won't kill you. When you buckle your seatbelt in that airliner, you're placing faith in the manufacturer of that plane and the skill of that pilot and the law of aerodynamics. When you go, when that left turn signal is green, you're placing faith that the oncoming traffic has a red light. We put faith in something every day. Faith alone is not good enough. Sometimes people say, just have faith, everything will turn out okay, and that's poor advice. Faith in faith is worthless. Your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. The centurion didn't just have faith his servant would get better. He put faith that Jesus would heal his servant. There's where the faith became dynamic. He said, I know you can do that. Say the word, speak the word, and my servant will be healed. The people of Nazareth had a dead faith. They doubted Jesus. And when we face any challenge in life, we're going to approach it in one or two ways, with doubt or with faith. We get to choose. Doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions who believes, faith answers, I. You know, doubt would have seen a tomb that still contained Jesus. Faith saw that empty tomb. They got there. They didn't understand what was going on. The stone had been rolled away. The tomb was empty. But they knew something big had happened. And that's where it all began. Jesus overcame a grave situation. I want to share with you an email that I received yesterday from one of our members here. And I told the member I'd keep it anonymous, but asked if I could share that because I thought it would be a great way to close today. She said, today I'm celebrating my 78th birthday as a Christian. Though I've not always been faithful to Him, He has never failed me. He is truly the faithful and true witness. He died for me 2,000 years ago. And today, on March 31st, 2018, He ever lives to make intercession for me. I will meet Him in person in the not-so-distant future, and she put in parentheses her age, and through His grace, will live ever with Him. Rejoice with me on this day. Well, that's a neat thing. 78 years as a Christian. 78 years serving a risen Savior. Something that we can have, someone that we can have a dynamic faith in. Yet do we sometimes find ourselves as those in Nazareth with that dead faith? You know, the world celebrates the resurrection today on this Easter Sunday. That's fine. But we celebrate that every day, do we not, as a Christian? As one who has put on Christ through baptism, one who has taken that step, one who has faith in that risen Savior, knowing that we can have that dynamic faith. Hopefully this morning, that's the side you're on. We've looked at two different things that amaze Jesus. How are you amazing Jesus this morning? Is it through your dynamic faith or through your dead faith? Maybe you have faith and you're wanting to build that, wanting to strengthen, wanting to go on and do better things. We could pray for you this morning for strength, for encouragement. We'd love to do that. Something in your life that's not right, you've committed a sin in a public way, you want to make that known this morning. We'll go to God on your behalf and ask for forgiveness there. Maybe you haven't become a Christian. What a wonderful day on this first day of the week to do that. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?